All right, thanks guys. That was an effort and a half. Well done. Let me pray. Father, thanks that we can be here in relative safety, and we recognize many places in this world where if they gather, they risk, as God's people, they risk persecution. Father, so we give you thanks. We pray, Lord, for them, that you would give them at this time that resolute faith. Lord, we pray that you would give us exactly the same resolute faith. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have just joined us, or you've forgotten what we've been doing every week, is we've been going through John's Gospel, and in particular we've been looking at the miracles that John records that Jesus did. And one of the things that I knew at the beginning, but have been reminded of all the way through and even reinforced, is that John goes to extended, extraordinary lengths to get across to you and I in his in this letter of the Gospel of John, that he wants you and me to believe. His whole purpose, John chapter 20, verse 30-31, says Jesus did many other miraculous signs and wonders that aren't recorded in these books, in this book, but these ones, he says, I've chosen that you may believe and that by believing you may have life in his name. Imagery. Do you believe? There's the question that you and I need to ask as we hear the Bible every week, but particularly as we hear, I'm told when your throat is blocked, you ought not cough. But I can't. Let's think about what belief is. Because I reckon that most of us in this room say, yep, we believe. We wouldn't be here if we didn't believe. Of course we believe. But let's ask, what does John mean by belief? And I think I can put it this way, that he's saying, will you take that which you know and will you place it at the very control room of your life? Will you take that which you know and place it at the very control room of your life? Do you believe? Because what John is saying is belief, and only belief, not knowledge, although we need knowledge to believe, but belief is what will bring life. And belief, and only belief. And it is actually the question right in the middle of our passage today. It's interesting to note that this is about the centre of the gospel. And on either side of the gospel, there is that call to believe. And here, right in the middle of the gospel, there is the question to Martha, which is also a question to us. Do you believe this? So it's a question we ought to be asking ourselves. Have a look there in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 11, as was read to us. We discover that Lazarus, who is a good friend of Jesus, is sick. Now, it's pretty good when you get sick if you've got a doctor as a friend, isn't it? You can ring him up. Could I just talk to you for a sec? I've got this pain in my toe or whatever it might be. And now, of course, you know, they'll tell you what to do, whatever. But if you've got Jesus as a friend, how much better is that? Because here's Jesus who changed water into wine. He, what else has he done? Made that cripple guy healed. He's fed thousands of bread. He's walked on water. When you've got him as a mate and you can give him a quick call, that's even better. than just knowing a doctor? Well, in verse 4, Jesus responds in the way that we would expect him to respond. He says these words, "This sickness of Lazarus will not end in death." And then he adds something very, very important that I'm going to ask you to look at, because if you don't get this, you won't get anything that I'm about to say. It's in verse 4. It's after he said this, "Sickness will not end in death." He says, "No, it is for God's glory, so that the son, God's Son may be glorified through it." And we've just got to pause there for a minute and make sure you've heard this, make sure you've grasped it and taken it in, that whatever we hear in this next event of Lazarus being raised from the dead, what we must see in it is God's glory. Because Jesus is telling us that this is the whole reason this whole event happened. So keep that in mind as we move on. It says there that Jesus loved Mary and her loved Martha and her sister Mary. They were the sisters of Lazarus. But it says there in verse 6, "Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Like, that sentence sounds like this, doesn't it? He loved Mary and Martha, yet, surprisingly, or yet he did something that didn't look loving. He stayed where he was for 2 more days. The problem is that word "yet" is actually the word "therefore." And now you read it again with the word "therefore," it begins to say something a little bit different. It says this: Jesus loved Mary, loved Martha and her sister Mary, and Lazarus. Therefore, when he had heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now you've got to scratch your head and say, no, wait a minute. Surely it should say he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, therefore he went straight away. But he doesn't. And it doesn't look like he has all that much important stuff to do. It doesn't say, well, he had 1,000 people to heal, so he had to stay where he was for 2 days. No, he just hung around. It's like he got a video out, just watched some videos for a couple of days. But this delay is Jesus loving them. Doesn't sound like he loves them. Why delay? How is delaying loving? It certainly doesn't seem to be all that glorious, full of glory. It actually looks like he doesn't care at all. Well, keep that in mind as we go on. After those couple of days, he says to his disciples, "It's time to go. We're going to head back to Judea." And the disciples say what is expected of them. They're going, "Right, that's just where we came from. And remember, they were going to stone you there in chapter 10. Remember chapter 10, Jesus? you want to go back? Yeah, we recognize that that's the region where your friend Lazarus is, but it's also the region where your enemies are, and you want to go back?" Well, Jesus answers in the most strange way. Did you notice it? Did you even notice it as we were reading? Have a look there. Jesus says, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." How is that an answer? "Jesus, if you go back there, they're going to kill us." "Are there not 12 hours in a day?" I mean, if I spoke like that to you, you'd think you're a nut. Well, you'd probably think that anyway. What's going on? What's Jesus saying? And it's when things like this happen, when we read stuff like this and we wonder, it's John saying, slow down and listen, because you've got to get it. If it's a bit weird, you've got to actually stop and get it. Don't just read over it like we all do. Stop and think. What is Jesus saying by talking about daylight being the best time to walk? Well, he says he's already, you see, John has already told us that Jesus is the light of the world, hasn't he? And later on, he's going to say in chapter 12 that something very similar about walking in that light, walk while we have the light. And here, what I think he is saying is that we do not make up our mind about what we will do based on what will happen to us, but about what God's will is. That is walking in the light of his word, walking in the light of the Lord Jesus. Do you see? See, so often we make decisions about our lives based on what will happen to us. We decide not to speak to somebody because what might happen to us is they might think we're silly religious people or something like that. We say, well, I don't want to. Well, that's not walking in the light of God's word. And in the end, you will stumble. Jesus makes sure they walk in his light, in the light of God's word. Jesus says to them then, Lazarus is going to wake him up. And the disciples say, well, if he's asleep, he can wake up himself. Why do we have to go back there? It's dangerous. And Jesus then speaks more plainly and says, Lazarus is dead. And then he says, very importantly, have a look there in verse 14, and I am glad I was not there. Just think about how the disciples are hearing this. Imagine, imagine you rang up and you said, oh, look, my family member is in hospital dying. Could you come and see them? And I go, oh, yeah, I'll come in a couple of days. I was just wanting to catch up on some sleep, actually, so I'll be there in a couple of days. And then I find out them dead and I say to you, well, I'm glad I wasn't there. And you've gone from thinking I'm a nut to I'm really cruel. And here is Jesus saying it. Maybe you think he's cruel. No, he says, I'm glad I was not there. Why? So that you may believe. Let us go to him. Well, first Jesus meets Martha, and Martha says to him there in verse 17, if you were here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus replies to her in verse 23, your brother will rise again. Now, she doesn't say, oh, awesome, is that happening now? Or she says, yeah, I believe that. She says, I believe, as it says there, that belief that was held by all the Jews of that time, all the people there, if it comes from the Old Testament, that there will be a resurrection day, that there will be a judgment day when all who lie in the dust of death will rise, some to eternal life, others to eternal damnation. There will be a resurrection day. She believes that. But Jesus pushes the boundaries here for her. And he says to her these words, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, what we've got to see in what Jesus says is he says here, I am the resurrection and the life. I don't think he is saying, I'm the resurrection, which means life. Resurrection and life being identical. No, they are intimately connected, but they are not identical. Resurrection, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He then goes on to explain what he means by saying, I am the resurrection and the life. And we've got to slow down here because this is where the center of the content or the center is of this passage and of the whole of John. And it's here that we begin to see the glory of God. Jesus is saying two things. Let's look at it closely. He's saying, I am the resurrection. That means Jesus will give the believer life after death. Jesus will give the believer life after death. And it's not the life after death that we so often talk about, that ghostly experience of somehow being alive up in the clouds, wafting around. No, this is resurrection life that he will give. Resurrection life is real bodily life. Jesus is promising here that he is the resurrection, that is, your body will be resurrected. You will have life. There will be a resurrection day. If you believe. Not just if you know. If you believe, there will be life after death. But then he goes on to say, I am the resurrection and I am the life. And he explains that by saying, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So here he's not talking about life after death, but life before death. Have you ever experienced life before death? That's the question that John is saying, because there's a whole bunch of us say, well, of course I've got life. Friends, our world has existence. It does not have life. And I suppose the question that we have to ask ourselves today is, do I have that life? Do I have life before death? Do I have the life that Jesus is talking about? Paul talks about that life, doesn't he, in Colossians chapter 3, for example, that we looked at a few weeks ago now. It's to be raised with Christ, to be seated with him in heavenly places now. See, the Bible never says you go to heaven when you die. The Bible says you go to heaven when you're born again. That's when you go to heaven. Have you received that life? And so Jesus is saying the incredible thing here, saying, I am the life, which means you'll never die. And now you might say, well, that's just ridiculous, because Christians have been dying for quite a while now. Well, actually, Jesus is saying that the life you have will not end. The life that you receive now, this side of death, does not end. So even though you die, yet shall you live. Are you even getting this? Am I even getting this? This is what everybody's looking for, and it's here. Here. In God's word, truth for us, in Jesus Christ, do you believe? This question is given to Martha, and therefore it is for each and every one of us, verse 26, the end of the verse, do you believe this? Not just do you believe, but do you believe this? Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus says? Do you believe that if you believe in me, you will have life after death? Do you believe that when you believe in me, you will have life before death? And life before death is the prerequisite of having life after death. You don't get to have life after death if you don't have life now. You don't get Jesus then if you don't have Jesus now. This is pretty important, isn't it? Well, then Jesus sees Mary, and she says exactly the same. If you were here, my brother would not have died. Verse 33 says there, have a look at it. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. You know, you sort of think, well, that's the expected thing, is he deeply moved in spirit. Oh, Mary is crying and all the other people are crying and I'm so deeply moved. But that's actually not what's going on. The word there for deeply moved is literally snorted angrily. He was angry. When he sees Mary crying and he sees those with her crying, he is angry. Well, what's he angry about? He then starts crying, doesn't he, in that very short verse, Jesus wept. And it's not just Jesus had a little tear coming from the side of his eye that he wiped away with his tissue or whatever. No, he was bawling. Here is a man and crying. Well, what is he angry and crying about? Well, the crowd try to interpret it, don't they? You can see there, verse 36, see how he loved him. But then there's more interpretation, verse 37. But some of them said, could not he who have opened the eyes of a blind man, which was only last week, have kept this man from dying? Why is he crying? He could have fixed it, but is he crying because he didn't come and fix it? Is he crying because he loved him so much? But he's angry? Why is he angry? Why is he crying? Because, friends, if I was Jesus and I'm about to raise Lazarus from the dead, the last thing I'd be doing is crying. But wouldn't I be going, watch this. Ba-da, you know, wouldn't you? He knew he was going to raise him from the dead. Why is he crying? I think Jesus is snortingly outraged and deeply weeping, not just that Lazarus, his friend, had died, but at death itself. So there has been a long tradition of understanding this passage that Jesus is not actually just upset about his friend, but he's upset about death. So therefore, he's not just upset about Lazarus' death, he's upset about your death. And he's upset about your friend's death and your family's death. He's upset about it. He's outraged at it. And not only is he outraged, but he's sad and teary about it. Not just about Lazarus' death because he was some special friend, but about death itself, about your death. He is angry and sad over your death. Over death itself. So Jesus says there, take away the stone. And for the second time, we are told that Lazarus has been dead 4 days. We were already told he was dead 4 days. Now we've been told again. Why is John telling us this? Well, it seems that at the time, there was this Jewish superstition that the spirit, after someone had died, still hung around for a couple of days, just deciding whether it was going to go back into the body or not. And so it would hang around, and if the body changed and began to decompose, then the spirit would go, I'm not going back in there. I might. And then that was it. There was no more chance. That was sort of a superstition. That was sort of a thing going around at the time. After 4 days, though, it was clear that if nothing had happened after four days, that this person was fully dead. They're dead as a doornail. There's nothing more that anyone can do. Now, can I just pause for a minute? Just think about that for a moment. This is before the era of modern medicine. And there have been plenty of stories where people have seemed to have died and then they've even put them in the casket and taking them off to the burial plot, and you hear this. And there they are. They seem to have died. There's heaps of stories. Now, I don't know all the medical bits and pieces of why that happens, but it does happen. But you can imagine, even this has to be seen once or twice, people begin to create some understanding of it. Well, maybe the spirit left and it was checking out whether it should come back, and it thought, well, he still looks all right, so it'll come back. So you can see those sort of stories come up, try to explain what's going on. 4 days being reinforced here by John means that this Lazarus is fully dead. There is nothing more that can be done. I was watching one of the eyewitnesses of the tower that was on the apartment tower in Grenfell in London, and he said, "I saw, and they were passing away. I saw them passing away in the fire. There is nothing that anyone could do for them." It was chilling, really, to hear that. Well, here, there is nothing that anyone can do for Lazarus. And here it is in verse 40, where all the things about belief and resurrection and glory being displayed all combine. Jesus says in verse 40, "Then Jesus said to Martha, 'Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?'" And you think, when did he say that? When did he say, "Martha, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God"? Do you remember him saying that? It's not there, is it? But what is there is him saying, "Believe that I am the resurrection and the life." So what we need to see is to understand Jesus being the resurrection and the life is to see the glory of God. And Jesus says, "Lazarus, come out." And he comes out. Well, we were told at the beginning that we need to understand this passage is about the glory of God. How do we see God's glory in all of this? And how does this glory not only intersect with our lives, but interrupt our lives? What we need to understand is when you hear the word glory, it just sounds a bit abstract, doesn't it? It just sort of sounds a bit, give glory? Is that praise? What's glory? Well, in John's gospel, glory is a revelation of God's character, because God's character is glorious. So to see his glory is to see him, is to understand him. That's why John chapter 1 verse 14 says, John says, "We have seen his glory, glory as of the one and only, full of grace and truth." And he's just said the word became flesh. We've seen God. We understand him. We've seen his glory. If you remember back to Exodus chapter 33, when Moses says to God, "Show me your glory," what does God do? He says, "Okay, my goodness is going to pass by you, and I'm going to proclaim my name, the Lord, gracious and merciful and compassionate." In Moses seeing the glory of God, what he sees is something about God, mercy and compassion. That is his glory. God's glory is being made known, is God's goodness being made known. And all these miracles that John has recorded are signs pointing towards Jesus' glorious goodness. And what this means in this passage for us, the glory that we see in this passage when it rubs up against us, when the rubber hits the road, is it looks like resurrection and life for us. Here is a God who is offering resurrection and life for those who believe. Even if we die, we live. And if we believe, we are alive spiritually, and in that sense, we will never die. Do you believe this? Look at Jesus and see God in all his glory. And it is this raising of Lazarus that actually triggers the authorities' decision to kill Jesus. But even in his death, get it? This is where God's glory will be seen. This is where God's character is seen, in Jesus dying on a cross. That's where we understand the glory. He's glorious. Throne. is a cross. His glory is seen in the cross because we see God. We understand God when we see Jesus on the cross. We understand that God gives his life for us. We understand that he is giving us life. We understand in his resurrection that he is giving us resurrection life. This good God who lays down his life for me, for you, do you believe it? Do you believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you see how good he is? Believe it and you will have life. And let me finish by saying this. To understand all that I've just said is to have Jesus as a part of your life. And you might think that sounds great, but having Jesus as a part of your life will send you to hell. Get that. If Jesus is a part of your life, you don't go to heaven. You don't get resurrection. Because knowing about him means he is a part of your life. Believing him means he is your life. Do you see the difference? And because two people could be sitting in church this morning looking exactly the same, both singing the same songs, that one knows, one believes. One is hell-bound, one is resurrection-bound. Which are you? Do you know it? Yeah. Do you believe it is the question. Have you allowed that knowledge to be seated at the control room of your life? That's going to make all the difference. Make sure you got it. Because you don't want to keep coming to church and being convinced you're okay with things because you know a bit. It's believing, isn't it? This is what people have got to hear who've been coming to church all their life. This is what people have got to hear who've grown up in a Christian home, because it's the wallpaper in your world. You say, yeah, I know all about it. But it makes almost no difference. And yet when you believe, changes everything. And that is only when life comes. Do you believe? Do you see why John's gone to all this trouble? And you're sitting there saying, Nathan, you're saying this over and over and over. And if that's what you're saying, you probably haven't got it yet. Because if you were listening to this over, you're going to be saying, keep saying it, because this is what I need to hear and this is what everyone needs to hear. Because when you start to believe, what you start to do is be concerned that others believe. And you're gripped by it, you're caught by it. You say, others have got to hear this. You know, that's why we do stuff like teach SRE. That's why we do stuff like put on a kids club in the holidays and take up all our holiday time. That's why we do stuff like have growth groups. That's why we're concerned for people. That's why we pray for people. Because we want them to believe. Do you believe? Is the question that you and I have got to face. You know it. Do you believe it?